morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 45. You may recall, if you were here, that is, about, 4 weeks ago when we began the second journey of Joseph and the brothers with Benjamin back to Egypt to buy grain, sort of 43 and following. I said that there's one long story that continues really through the end of chapter 45, and rather than rush past all of those pieces, we broke up into three sermons, what really in one sense is one long story, although that didn't prevent us from reading a very long portion of Scripture last week. But this week we come to the end of that particular piece of the story. Of course, it's not the end of the story altogether. But remember that the brothers have come back to Egypt. They have met with Joseph, although they didn't know at the time he was Joseph. They buy more or arrange to buy more food. They have a feast there, and then Joseph sends them away, but he's hidden his cup in Benjamin's sack, and his steward comes along and finds them and accuses them of theft and everything else, and then they, of course, declare their innocence, but the cup is found with Benjamin. They're all brought back in. Remember how at the end of that, at the end of chapter 44, that Judah puts himself forth as a substitute for his younger brother Benjamin. And this act, at least in the timing of things, is what reveals to Joseph that his brothers have changed. At least Judah has changed from the man he was when Joseph was sold into slavery. And so Joseph reveals himself to them, and then this is, in one sense, the rest of that, the plan for bringing Jacob, Joseph's father, and all of his family to Egypt. So we'll begin in verse 9 before we read this portion of God's word this morning. Let's first look to him together in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you again this day for your goodness, your mercy, and your love, for your steadfast covenant faithfulness to us in all things. And Father, we thank you in particular now for the giving of your word, by which alone we are made wise unto salvation, that reveals you and all your glory. We pray, Father, this morning that as that word is read and proclaimed, that you would be with us, be among us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and enable all of us to hear your word, to conscionably hear your word. These things we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 9, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. This is Joseph speaking. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. And you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He also gave to them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. When I was growing up, there were two sayings that were common enough to hear. The first of those sayings is that the devil is in the details. It's a way of saying that small mistakes in the details of something, small mistakes can lead to major issues down the line. And I'm assuming that the devil there is referring to disaster, that if you don't focus on the details, then disaster is sure to come. But I've also heard it put a different way, that God is in the details. That saying seems to be suggesting that if you take care to ensure that the small things are done well, that you can reap great rewards. Now, in a way, both of those statements are true, at least not so much the statement itself, but what it means is true. Small mistakes can lead to large disasters. Taking care to ensure the small things are done right can reap great rewards. But there is something else to that second of those two sayings, that God is in the details. Not just in the way the saying is usually meant, that if you take care of the small things, you reap great rewards. But also in the truth that God is working in small things. God is working in the details. God is not merely one who cares about the big picture. God also cares about the small things, the brush strokes, or if you're a particular generation, he cares about the pixels in the picture as well. Those things that make up the large plans, the things that God is doing. And in one sense, we could look at this passage and just recognize that Judah and the brothers are going to pick up Jacob and bring him to Egypt and move on. But if we did that, we would miss the small details here in this portion of God's word. It would be to think those details are not important for us. But if we really want to understand what God is doing in that larger narrative, not just this narrative of Joseph and his brothers, or even of Jacob, or even the larger narrative of Genesis, but in fact the details here in this passage point us to the overarching plan that God has for all of his people for all time. Therefore, the details are important, and I want us to spend some time considering them this morning. So, what are the details? Well, notice the things, the particular things that come to Jacob and his extended family through the events as they are narrated here. The easiest one to see is the first one, the new home that Jacob is going to get. We see it in verse 10, that he is going to come and dwell near his son Joseph. He's going to dwell in the land of Goshen. Now, next week we'll talk about the particulars of that and why that's important. But for now, he's being given a new home. And that new home is near to the son that he loves, the son he thought he lost. But notice also that Joseph doesn't just give him a new home. There's also new provision because Joseph is going to provide for his father there in verse 11. There's still yet 5 years of famine. He doesn't want to only see his father whenever they run out of food and have to come back and forth to Egypt. He is going to provide them what they need for life in this world, in the earthly life, a home. He's going to give them food. But notice also that Pharaoh overhears all these things as they happen, or at least it's reported to Pharaoh. Someone else overheard it, that Joseph's brothers have come. And from this, Jacob and his sons are going to get not just a new home, not just provision, but they also find favor with Pharaoh. Not just favor with Joseph, and Joseph is governor over all of Egypt, but Pharaoh himself, the king, the Lord, the one who owns all of Egypt, he also lavishes favor upon Joseph's father and Joseph's brothers. In fact, Pharaoh gives them a new start. Notice what he says in verse 20. Do not be concerned about your goods, for all the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. They are to leave behind the old things and come and enjoy the rich and sumptuous favor of Pharaoh. Notice a particular one of those things. They don't have to wait until they come to Goshen. They don't have to wait until they come near to Joseph. They are loaded down with good things as they return. In particular, we're told about grain and bread and food, etc. But also, before that, we're told about the clothing that is given to them. Now, you've seen already throughout the story of Joseph how important clothing has been. The whole reason, in one sense, at least the inciting reason why Joseph is now in Egypt is because of the coat that Jacob had given to him. And we saw also that when he's given the clothes of a slave and he goes near to Potiphar's wife, that she grabs the clothing and rips it off, and that is what she uses to accuse him of trying to sleep with her. And then later, when Joseph is brought up out of the jail to come stand before Pharaoh, he's given new clothes because prison clothes, well, probably smell horrible. But besides that, it's not good enough to stand before Pharaoh. But then when Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and he is given this governorship, he's given yet again even more new clothing. And now, as Jacob and his sons are being told to come to Egypt, they are lavished with new clothes, and Benjamin is lavished with 5 changes of these new clothes. In other words, we see through all of this that Jacob and his sons and his sons' wives and his sons' children are given a new future. They're given a new hope through the details of these things. But one interesting thing is something that doesn't come up either in the text here, and indeed I think Joseph is encouraging that this not come up, is that Joseph tells them that they ought not to be troubled on the way. He's adding this, of course, to the comforting words that he had given to them earlier in the chapter, that they are not to be afraid, but now as they go back, they're not to be troubled. And notice he says, see that you do not be troubled. This is not a worry about bandits or anything else, because that's not quite how you would put that. You might say, take care that trouble doesn't come upon you. But this is see, you have the power not to be troubled, at least in this way. It refers to trembling. He wants them not to tremble on their journey back to their father. Now, why would they tremble? Well, maybe on the one hand, all of this is a little bit overwhelming. We see it overwhelming for Jacob, but imagine yourself in their shoes. They've gone from being afraid for their lives. They've gone from fear for their father when Benjamin is kept in Egypt, to all of this blessing and favor. Maybe after they've had a few moments to reflect, they might think it's too good to be true. Maybe they're worried, might be still worried this is all part of an elaborate plot to get them in Egypt and throw them all in jail or something like that. But remember that overwhelmed as they might be now on the trip back, it would very easily come to their minds why Joseph is in Egypt in the first place. They are the ones who treated him so badly. They are the ones who arranged for his sale to those Midianite slavers. And even if Joseph is willing to forgive them, they're about to go back and speak to their father. What is Jacob going to say when he learns all of these things? Now, on the one hand, we might say that they just conveniently leave that part out of the narrative. But I think it's instructive to us that in this reunion, in this giving of blessing and favor and new hope and new future and in all of these things, that their sin never comes up. Because Joseph has forgiven them. And through the narrative, I think we are to understand that it's not just Joseph that has forgiven them for their sins, but indeed that God has forgiven them. And what God has forgiven is forgotten and is not brought up again. Is that not the promise that God makes, that if we confess our sins to Him, that He will remove them from us as far as the east is from the west? Friends, the east is infinitely far from the west. That is how far He takes our sins from us. Their sins, their actions do not come up, but all that Joseph says to them is, do not be troubled, as if to say, do not be troubled by these things. I have forgiven you. And I think he says as well that God has forgiven them. It's not just good news to the brothers, because all of this comes to Jacob as good news. Now at first, it's a little hard to believe, as good news often is. After all, this is radically shifting his understanding of the way the world is. He's lived for all these years, decades in fact, believing that his beloved son, Joseph, is dead. It would be a little hard, wouldn't it not, to grasp that. It's hard enough for the brothers. They see him face to face. But then, when they continue to show the details, this is not just some story they've made up. When they show the blessings and they say, we're going to see him, it's not Jacob who speaks. Notice in verse 28 that it is Israel. His spirit has revived and he is once more referred to as Israel. Israel speaks and says, it is enough. Now, he's not saying to them, stop speaking. That's not what that means. I've heard that enough from my parents. It's enough. That means stop talking. That's not what he means. He means this marvelous thing that God has given to me is enough. It fills the hole. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. They're words of faith. They are words of hope. They're words of love. Now, as we look at the details, we still might wonder, why these things? Why are they so important to include in the narrative? And we could answer the easy answer, well, because they happened, and that's why he's writing these things out. But of course, other things happen between verse 9 and verse 28, and Moses doesn't record those things, but he records these things. One of the things that Moses is doing here, as he's been doing throughout the book of Genesis, indeed that God does throughout the entirety of Scripture, is he's setting forth a pattern. Remember another story from my youth about the same time I heard those sayings the first couple of times is my mother's parents, my grandparents, lived not too far from us, and we would usually ride the bus home to their house after school. And I was an adventurous young lad. I used to love to run through the wilderness. This is West Texas, so wilderness has an entirely different context. But the wilderness is what we called it, behind my grandparents' house. And I would, and some of my friends who lived in the area, we would run through, and sometimes we would drag chains behind us. We were making trails and paths through the wilderness. And God does that all the time in Scripture. He walks these trails over and over again and sometimes drags things through those paths to make clear what he's doing and what he is intending to do in the future. He is laying out patterns and trails for us. And when we see the little bits and pieces of those trails, we are to understand that God is continuing to set forth his plan for salvation. And he does that here. Note what God is giving to this fledgling people, Jacob and his sons and his grandsons. He gives them provision. He gives them favor. He gives them home. He gives them hope. He gives them future. He gives them a forgiveness that does not bring up sin again. He gives them good news. That which was lost has been found. He who was dead, even if you only thought he was dead, he who was dead is alive. And notice something else. That all of these blessings that come to Jacob and to his sons and his grandchildren, all of these things come for Joseph's sake. It is because Joseph is the man he is that Pharaoh pours out favor and blessings upon them. It's because Joseph is the man that he is that he can offer them, his brothers, a home and provision and hope and a future. Just as it is all for Jesus' sake that we get these things. The provision of God, the favor of God, a new home with God, a future, hope, forgiveness. It's all for Jesus' sake. Taken as a whole, God is setting down in these details the pattern for our salvation. From the very first of these 66 books that we hold in our hands, God is looking forward to a day when these things will be poured out in their fullness on all of his people. God is preparing the way. He's blazing a trail. God is setting down a pattern for us. Can you see, therefore, in these words, in these details, can you see the echo of our salvation? Do you see the echo of the promise of the gospel? He offers new hope, new life, new favor, new provision, new righteousness as we put off the old clothes that are stained by our sins and we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This God has been working all of these things together to show us his mind, his will, his compassion, his grace, and his love. That a way is being made for peace. For reconciliation. And just as with these events, the glory of the gospel is that it is God himself who is making that way for us. He has not left it to ourselves. We are not to seek reconciliation with an angry God in our own strength and our own power. Indeed, Scripture reminds us again and again that to try and reconcile ourselves with God is folly, is foolishness. Scripture teaches us that the least of our sins plunges us into the reality of guilt, and that guilt is a failure not just to keep one portion of the law. If you fail in one small portion, you have failed in the whole of it. We see again that even an eternity in hell An eternity in hell cannot pay for the reality of the enormity of our debt to this God, even for just one sin. But the gospel tells us that God himself sent his own Son to offer his Son in our place so that his death would become ours. His righteousness would become ours. His resurrection, his favor at the Father's right hand, that all of these blessings would come to us. My friends, it is so very important for us to see that. Because it's easy to find ourselves in Jacob's shoes, to become discouraged, to become disconnected from the promises that God has made, from the fullness of God's love and work and intentions for us, to feel as though God is far from us. And what do we do in those moments? Well, we do what Jacob seems to have done. We focus on what is lost to us. We focus on perhaps it's the family that has been taken from us, whether by death or by sin, that they no longer love the things we love. They no longer cherish the gospel that we cherish, and we mourn those things. One of the things this story is to remind us is that it is presumption on our part to believe that what is lost to us now is truly lost to us. That what is not ours right this moment will never be ours again. And that the loss of those things leaves these empty and gaping holes in our lives and nothing can fill them. And in that we forget what God has promised to Abraham and through that promise to Isaac and also to Jacob and promises to us. That God has offered himself in the place of all these things that we have lost. He is our hope. He is our righteousness. He is our life. He is the God who is most clearly demonstrated in Jesus Christ. The God who is most clearly demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was not only proclaimed by the apostles around the mid-30s AD, but is also proclaimed here to us, that whatever we may feel we have lost, what we have gained in Christ Jesus is beyond all consideration, all comparison. So here again, and perhaps anew, the words that Jacob says, or Israel rather, in verse 28. It is enough. Through these words, or rather, though these words are meant by Jacob, by Israel, to speak about Joseph, as so often happens in Scripture, he speaks a deeper truth than he really knows. For Jacob is echoing those words that God spoke to his grandfather Abraham. I am your very great reward. This God is the one who is enough. Indeed, who is more than enough. Because this is the one individual. This is the only one in all of creation who will fulfill all of his promises. You know, the world offers and promises. We hear that all the time now because Tuesday is Election Day, don't we? All the promises of what people are going to do. And it's only the opposition candidate who will remind you of all the promises that were failed to be accomplished. But it's not just politicians that make promises. Our world is filled with them. This product will make you happy. This product will make you look younger, make you feel younger. This product will extend your life. This will make you happy. This will give you fulfillment. This will give you satisfaction. But it's not just politicians that fail. Everything fails to offer what it promises. Because at the end of the day, all that this world can offer is the endless pursuit of what cannot really and truly satisfy. One extraordinarily wealthy man was asked how much money is enough, and he said, only a little bit more. That man's net worth is probably more than 10 to 100 times all of our net worths combined, if not 1,000 times. And what is he looking for? Just a little bit more. Is that you this morning? Are you here this morning searching for something? We all are in one sense or another. But are you chasing after the things of this world that promise and you know, if you think about it, that it hasn't really given what it's promised? It just places one more door at the end. When you open the door and you think, okay, on the other side of this door is going to be everything that I've ever been promised, and you find another hallway and another door. Just a little bit further. Just a little bit more. If that's you, the Lord knows the longing of your heart. He knows that you want more than you have. And he wants you to know that he's offering you an exchange. Not just the exchange of your sin and the death that you deserve for the new life and the righteousness that comes in Jesus Christ. He offers that, and that is glorious. But he is also offering an exchange of emptiness to fullness. He's offering you a chance to exchange longing for satisfaction. He offers himself as your very great reward. So hear those words, it is enough, and think through those words as if Joseph were saying, or Jacob were saying, God himself is enough. But also hear the words that Israel speaks beyond that. Because again, he speaks more than at the time he knew or understood. I will go and see him before I die. I will go to the Son of favor. I will go and see him before I die. Because if you're here this morning and you're chasing after the things of this world, the gospel is telling you, is encouraging you to flee to the Son while you still live. For the exchange that God is offering is found only through faith in Jesus Christ. Go and see him before you die, that you might know fullness and satisfaction and forgiveness and righteousness. My friends, through faith in Jesus Christ, all of these things, all of these blessings are ours. New hope, new life, new favor, new provision, new righteousness, all for Jesus' sake and offered freely to any and to all who will believe in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this reminder to us in the details of Judah and his brothers returning to their father, and the details of this story reminding us yet again of what you offer us through the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. That you offer us righteousness and fullness and satisfaction. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would renew our faith in him, that you would enable us to rest in those glorious promises, to rest in the provision that you are already pouring out, the favor that we have with you. And to know, O Lord, that nothing that we have lost that is good for us, that is a blessing, none of those things will not be restored. And Father, we pray as well this morning that if there are those here today that do not know your Son, that they would see him and the exchange that he is offering as what they need most, as the promise that will truly and eternally satisfy. And Father, we pray that you would give them grace that they might believe as well and join us in praising you now and forevermore. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.